الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا مولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، so alhamdulillah, we're going to continue with our reading of Imam al-Bukhari's kitab al-Adab al-Mufrad. We have Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayh is now talking about good character and how a person should be with others, you know, in social settings. He talks about a mutual love for each other, you know, love for the community, being easygoing. And now we come on to the chapter of mizah. We spoke about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even making, you know, humorous conversation on certain occasions. The last hadith we read was where somebody asked for a camel. Rasulullah said, "I'd give you the child of a camel." So, Ya Rasulullah, what will I do? How can I ride the child of a camel? So, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied, that isn't every camel the child of a camel? So, this is a humorous conversation from the life of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So, now Imam Bukhari Rahmatullahi Alayhi has a chapter by the title of Babul Mizah Ma'as-Sabi, that it's permissible and it's good to joke with a child. Okay? If it's a family member or the child of a friend, somebody you know, and you speak to them in a nice way, then this is recommended. So the example given is the hadith of Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu. قال سمعت أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه يقول كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يخالطنا. The Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم would be with one of us. يخالطنا, خلط means to mix something, to mix two things together. So مخالطة means to mix with each other. Okay, so Nabi Pak صلى الله عليه وسلم wasn't this type of stern, pompous figure who would stay aloof the people, you know, stay above people, like some people like to do. You know, they don't mix with people, they decide to stay separate, thinking that that is what you call respect and honor. No, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was easygoing. He would mix with us. حتى يقول لأخين لي صغير. So much so that he would even say to my younger brother, to a younger brother of mine, يا أبا عمير ما فعل النغير. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu had a younger brother, and this younger brother of his, he used to have a little pet bird. Yeah. And then after some time the pet must have either died or flew away, so he didn't have his pet anymore. So when he would see him, he'd say, "Oh, mate, what have you done with your little sparrow? What happened to your little bird, your little sparrow?" So this is he didn't actually need to ask him what's happened to the bird. They were just making conversation and, you know, a bit of light-hearted conversation to make him feel good. So when you see somebody, if you have something you can just say just to make them feel comfortable, then that is recommended. Next hadith, Al-Abi Hurayta radiallahu ta'ala anhu, قال أخذ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بيد الحسن أو الحسين ثم وضع قدميه على قدميه ثم قال ترق. The Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam held Hassan or Hussein, the narrator is not sure which one, by his hands, and then he placed the child's feet on his own feet and he said, "Climb up." Subhanallah. So Nabi would play with his grandchildren in this manner. Babu Husn al-Khuluq. This is a general chapter now on good character, trying to adopt good character and bring good character into our lives. Khuluq talks about a person's character in general, how a person is within himself. So we should adopt good character, good traits such as generosity, humbleness, piety, and also khuluq refers to how a person is around others, with others. So in social settings, so we should be cheerful. We shouldn't be rude. Okay, we should make others feel good, you know, and things like this. So husnul khuluq is a very broad term, which includes one's inner character and how one is with other people. So عن أبي الدرداء رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما من شيء في الميزان أثقل من حسن الخلق. There is nothing, Abu Darda رضي الله عنه reports, that nothing is weightier in the scales than good manners. Subhanallah. Okay. On the day of Qiyamah, people will come with lots of salah, lots of sawm, lots of charity and hajj and many good actions, which will be of huge value. But nothing can match the value of husnul khuluq, having good character, being good to all of Allah's creation, and being generous and humble and cheerful. You know, these things are worth a lot. Many a times a person is very pious in terms of his worship, you know, lots of salah, sawm, but then he's abusive, he's rude, so he offends people, he hurts people's feelings. And because of this, many of his ibadah can go to waste in the on the day of Qiyamah. Another riwayat, Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu qala, لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فاحشا ولا متفحشا. The Sahabi describes Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم here. The Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was not indecent. I mean, naturally, he was not an indecent person. ولا متفحشا. And nor would he deliberately behave indecently. Okay, fuhash means like vulgarity, to be vulgar, to be rude. So Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would never speak in a vulgar or rude manner. Okay, and further to that, so fahish is somebody who is naturally a vulgar and rude person, and or indecent person. And mutafahish, sometimes the person is not naturally indecent. Naturally, he's not rude, but he acts like that. Some people think that if you be too nice, then people will walk all over you and people won't respect you. So he acts vulgar and rude and indecent to show others or to impress others. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was neither of these. Neither was he naturally indecent, nor would he deliberately behave indecently. وَكَانَ يَقُولُ, and he would say, خِيَارُكُمْ أَحَاسِنُكُمْ أَخْلَاقًا, that the best of you are the ones with the best characters, best manners. The next hadith of Amr bin Shu'aib and Abihi and Jaddihi, Abdullah bin Amr al-As radiallahu anhuma, أنه سمع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول, أخبركم بأحبكم إليه. Shall I tell you of who is the most beloved of you to me? وأقربكم مني مجلسا يوم القيامة, and who is nearest to me in terms of seating, in terms of place on the day of Qiyamah. فسكت القوم, the people were silent. فأعادها مرتين أو ثلاثا, so he asked the same question a second time or maybe a third time. قال القوم, نعم يا رسول الله, the people said, yes يا رسول الله, please tell us. قال أحسنكم خلقا, that the best in akhlaq, the best in character, the best in manners, these are the best people. Okay, so along with our piety towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's very important that we focus on our akhlaq and our khuluq. And how do we learn good khuluq? I may have mentioned statements of Abdullah ibn Mubarak in a previous lesson, how he says that we would go to scholars like Imam Malik and the likes, we would go to ulama and we would stay with them فَنَأْخُذُ مِنْ هَدْيِهِ وَدَلِّهِ أَكْثَرَ مَا نَأْخُذُ مِنْ حَدِيثِهِ. Words to this meaning, that we would stay with pious people and with ulama just to learn their mannerisms. Okay, so the hadith says that, you know, the people you stay with, that has an influence on you. So your company is very important to you, who you're with, who you spend time with. So we should spend time with people who have good akhlaq. We should spend time with people of piety, of ilm, who themselves have been in the company of mashayikh, who have stayed with mashayikh, and the islah and the rectification has been done. So when you stay with good people, good akhlaq come into you. If you stay in the company of people with bad akhlaq, then the effect of that will also come on you. So it's very important to seek out suhbat salih. This is something that we neglect and we ignore now. People think that if I just read some books and listen to some lectures online, then I'll be a good person and I'll be perfect and I don't need to go by anyone. No, the tradition has always been that just as ilm is transferred heart to heart, so this good akhlaq, good character, how to become a good person, this is also heart to heart. By staying with good people, you can adopt the good qualities. So the best of people are with the best of khuluq. So we should seek out, you know, the awliyaullah. When you stay with them, you see that they have the best character. They are always mindful of those around them. They don't abuse, you know, they are generous and they are their what we call mehman nawazi. Their hospitality is unparalleled. When you go to the mashayikh and the way they treat their guests, nobody does. So when you stay in that company, you learn these things. So suhbat is a huge factor in learning and being able to adopt husnul khuluq and good character. The next hadith, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, innama bu'ithtu li utammima salihal akhlaq. In some riwayat, it's makarim al akhlaq. Similar meaning, that I was only sent to complete the pious or the most noble mannerisms and characters. Okay? The previous Anbiya taught husnul khuluq. Even amongst the Arabs, they had many good habits and good character traits. Okay, they would always support each other. They were generous. Okay, and they respected their elders, their chiefs. They respected their parents. There are many good character traits that you will find in the people of Jahiliyyah, the Mushrikeen of Jahiliyyah, which many of us, unfortunately, in today's society, don't even have. So the Anbiya previously had taught good akhlaq, and many of those akhlaq were passed down through the generations from Ibrahim alayhi salam amongst the Arabs. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to perfect them, to complete them, to take good akhlaq to a level that they had never been taken to before. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took akhlaq to a level that the earth had never witnessed before and never will again. Nobody can match the akhlaq of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I think I mentioned in a previous majlis as well, the ulama mentioned that there are different types of akhlaq. One is al-khuluqul Hassan, which is good character, which is where you are fair. And people say an example of this can be found in the life of Musa alayhi salam, that he was very fair. If somebody was to harm him, he would take his right back, but in a fair way. He wouldn't do zulm, he wouldn't go further than what was done to him already. Then one level above that is al-khuluq al-karima, that noble and generous action, which is found in the life of Isa alayhi salam, that if anybody harmed him, abused him, he would ignore it, he would turn a blind eye, he would never take revenge. And then there is al-khuluq al-azim, the highest level of akhlaq, which is the akhlaq of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where somebody would harm him and he would give them. Now, what does the Urdu Sha'ir say? There's a famous poem on this. Jo dushman ki something khakar bhi dua de, or is tarah ke ashar. If Mawlana Sahib remembers, he can interject. Mawlana Salman is here as well. So there's a famous sha'ir in Urdu, I don't remember the words now, that Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even by those who harmed him, those who hurt him, and yet he would be show them good character. Not only would he pardon them, but he would favor them. Give them more than what they deserved. Subhanallah. So this is why Allah Ta'ala said, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. That you have the great character. Nobody can match Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam akhlaq. He was the perfect example on how a person, how a person's mannerisms and how a person's character should be. This is why Allah Ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةً حَسَنَةً. The Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the ideal, the perfect example. We should study his character. If you read the Shama'il of Imam Tirmidhi, rahmatullahi alayh, Imam Tirmidhi discusses the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in great detail. So we should study books of Shama'il and adopt those good characters in our life. The next hadith, an Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, annaha qalat, ma khuyira Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bayna amrayni illa akhada aysarahuma. Whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was offered a choice between two alternatives, in the brackets, Sheikh Adil Salahi has put over matters of this world. But when it came to matters of dunya, he would always choose what's easy, whether for himself or for others. He would go for the easier option. He wouldn't make things difficult, make things awkward for people. Ma lam yakun ithman, as long as it's not a sin. Now, if there's one thing which is easy but is haram, then he wouldn't go near that. Fa in kana ithman kana abada an-nas min. If it was a matter of sin, he was the most distant of people from it. وَمَنْ تَقَمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمِ لِنَفْسِهِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never took revenge for himself. You see, I just said, not only did he not take revenge, he would give more on top. So, إِلَّا أَن تُنْتَهَكَ حُرْمَةُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Unless a sanctity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was broken. Okay, he says here violated, that's best translation. If a command of Allah was being violated, if somebody was going against the hukam and the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wouldn't sit back there. He wasn't soft there. When it came to the matters of Allah, matters of deen, he was very serious. فَيَنْتَقِمُ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Then he would take revenge for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but never for himself would he punish or harm or hurt or revenge anyone. Anyone did anything to him, he just pardoned it. Subhanallah. عن عبد الله رضي الله تعالى عنه عبد المسؤول رضي الله عنه رئيس قال إن الله تعالى قسم بينكم أخلاقكم كما قسم بينكم أرزاقكم. الله سبحانه وتعالى has decreed and apportioned, he has distributed and given you fixed shares of good akhlaq and good mannerisms, good character, just as he has decreed and apportioned your rizq. We all believe that rizq, our sustenance, our wealth, our food, our drink, our money, our possessions, is all by divine decree. We only receive what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for us. We can't take any more or any less than what has been written. So in the same manner, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is saying that good akhlaq is also a rizq. It's also a form of rizq. And when a person is, before a person is born, a person's character is decreed for them, what kind of a person they will be. Of course, we have to try to adopt the best akhlaq. The more akhlaq you have, the more fortunate you are. Just as we try for rizq, we work hard for our rizq, but we believe that it's all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, we must work hard to adopt good character. But in the end of the day, that is also decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى يُؤْتِي الْمَاءَ مَنْ أَحَبَّ وَمَنْ لَا يُحِبْ. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives wealth to whom He loves and whom He does not love. Therefore, wealth is not a sign of being beloved or virtuous in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just because somebody is rich, that's no guarantee that they will be successful and fortunate in the hereafter. وَلَا يُعْتِي الْإِيمَانَ إِلَّا مَنْ يُحِبْ. And Allah does not give iman except to one He loves. Subhanallah. So we should be grateful and happy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with the gift of iman, the blessing of iman. Then he says, فَمَنْ ظَنَّ بِالْمَالِ أَنْ يُنْفِقَهُ وَخَافَ الْعَدُوَّ أَنْ يُجَاهِدَهُ وَهَابَ اللَّيْلَ أَنْ يُكَابِدَهُ فليكثر من قول لا إله إلا الله وسبحان الله والحمد لله والله أكبر. Anyone who is miserly with their wealth to spend it and fears the enemy to struggle against them, and he fears the night to work hard in it. Meaning, these are three very important forms of worship which can take a person closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and which can earn a person great reward in the hereafter. Number one is spending in the path of Allah, spending on the poor and the needy. Number two is to fight for the sake of Allah, to give one's life for the sake of Allah. And number three is to spend the nights in worship, you know, to put up with the difficulties of the night, despite being tired, despite, you know, having a comfortable bed, it might be cold, and still a person stands in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and prays tahajjud. These three things are huge sources of reward and ajr in the hereafter. However, if you can't do these three things, then there is a solution. And the solution is excessively say these words, La ilaha illallah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. These things will fill your mizan and will fill your scales in the hereafter. So this shows the virtue of dhikrullah. The dhikrullah is something which is very easy. You don't need to do much effort. It doesn't cost anything. You don't really have to put much effort in. You just have to move your tongue. You could be doing your daily chores. You could be driving. You could be walking. You could be doing some work. And your tongue is engaged in dhikrullah. And every single subhanallah, alhamdulillah, will be in the mizan. Like the final hadith of Bukhari, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Sahih al-Bukhari, the kalimatan, habibatani lirrahman. There are two sentences which are beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. خفيفتي يعني على اللسان, very light on the tongue, and ثقيلتان في الميزان, they are very weighty and heavy in the ميزان. What are they? سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله العظيم. In Mi'raj, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Ibrahim alayhi salam gave a message, give my salam to your ummah and tell them أن الجنة قيعان, that Jannat is an open field. Okay, you have your Jannah fixed for you. If you have Iman, if you die with Iman, you have a Jannah fixed. But that Jannah is just open land, right? When you buy a plot, what do? You start building on it. You want to plant trees. You want to make houses. You want to make this, that. So how do you plant and how do you build on your land? وَغَرَسُّهَا سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَالْأَوْكَبَ عَقَالُ. Saying these kalimas, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, these kalimas, these words of dhikr are what will what fills your Jannah with the blessings of Jannah. So if you, the more blessings you want in Jannah, the more dhikr you should do in this world. Dhikr takes a person close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It brings Allah's love into the heart and it purifies the heart. When hadith says, إِنَّ الْقَلْبَ تَسْتَعُ كَمَا تَسْتَعُ الْحَدِيدِ, just as iron rusts, the heart also rusts. You know, with the effect of sins and with the effect of the evil around us, these has affected our heart. So the way to polish the heart and the way to clean the heart is to do zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should engage excessively in the zikr of Allah. There are many a'mal which Allah tells us to do in moderation. خُذُوا مِنَ الْأَعْمَالِ مَا تُطِيقُونَ, do as much as you can, don't overdo it. When it comes to zikr, Allah says, اذكروا الله ذكرا كثيرا. There's no limit. Do excessive zikr. Do zikr kathir. Do lots of zikr. So we should engage in zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as possible. Next chapter, 136, باب سخاوة النفس. This chapter is talking about generosity. We should bring generosity into our life. We shouldn't be so tight with our money. We should spend it in the right paths, in good things, on the poor, spend on the in the masjid, in the madrasa, in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However we can, we must make effort and we shouldn't be stingy and tight with our wealth. And Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال, ليس الغنى عن كثرة العرض. That wealth does not mean to have lots of possessions. ولكن الغنى غنى النفس. True wealth, true richness, is to be rich in one's heart, meaning to be content. Okay, a person can have a huge bank balance, a massive house, lots of cars, lots of possessions, lots of wealth, but he's always chasing more. He's always chasing more. He can't. He's never happy. And that person is not truly rich. Another person could have a little, but he's happy with what he has. He is the person who is truly rich because he doesn't have greed. He doesn't have need. He's content. He's happy. But what else would you need? عن أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال خدمت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم 10 سنين. And this was, I served Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم 10 years. We spoke about Anas رضي الله عنه and how his mother brought him to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم after hijrah and presented him for khidmah as a young boy. And Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم accepted him. And, you know, the close relationship they had. We spoke about this previously. So he says, فما قال لي أفٍ قط. He never even said أف to me. Yeah, subhanAllah. Uff is, you know, the lightest form of showing someone your displeasure. We spoke about this in the beginning as well. وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمْ لَا أُفْ. The Quran says, don't even say uff to your parents. You know when someone says to you, do something, like you know, your parents say, can you get this from the shop? You say, ah, and then you go. So that's uff, uff, ah. It's just a sound. So it's the lightest word you can use to show someone displeasure. He didn't even say that. I mean, he never told me off. He never shouted at me for doing something wrong. وَمَا قَالَ لِي شَيْءٍ لَمْ أَفْعَلُهُ أَلَا كُنْتَ فَعَلْتَ. If I had not done something, he never said to me, so why didn't you do this? وَلَا لِي شَيْءٍ فَعَلْتُ. And if I did something which I shouldn't have, he never said, لِمَ فَعَلْتَ, why did you do this? Okay. This was referring to matters of, you know, personal things of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, if it was something much related to deen, if there was something, then he would say that, you know, you should do this, perform your salah, these things like this. But when it came to his personal matters, he never told Anas radiallahu anhu off. Sayyidina Anas bin Malik yaqul kana nabiyyan rahiman. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very merciful and kind. Wa kana la yati ahadun illa wa'adahu wa anjaza lahu in kana 'indahu. And nobody would come to him, meaning to ask him for something. Nobody would come to him asking for something except he would promise him and then fulfill his promise if he had something. Okay, meaning, whenever somebody would come and ask for something, he would always give. If he couldn't give something, he'd make a promise. Like, for example, come back to me on this day, come back to me at this time, and I'll give. And then by that time, if something has come, he would give it. So he always made an effort to give. In fact, it's written that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes somebody would come and ask him and he wouldn't have anything to give. So he would take loans to give charity. He would take loans to help others. SubhanAllah. Is there anybody nowadays who would do that? That you don't have enough for yourself, you don't have anything for yourself, and you take a loan to help others. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would even do this. On one occasion, فَوْقِيمَةِ الصَّلَاةِ. On one occasion, the iqamat of salah had been performed. Okay, so the salah is about to start. وَجَاهُ أَعْرَابِيٌّ. And a Bedouin. It's mentioned that he was a chief of a Bedouin tribe. He came, فَأَخَذَ بِثَوْبِهِ, and he grabbed onto the cloth of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, meaning to stop him from starting the salah. فَقَالَ إِنَّمَا بَقِيَ مِنْ حَاجَتِي يَسِيرًا. I just have a little bit of need, meaning I need to ask you something, I need to speak to you about something, very little. وَأَخَافُ أَنْسَاهَا. I fear that I will forget. Meaning if I wait to the end of the salah, I'll forget what I need to speak to you about, so can I just speak to you now? فَقَامَ مَعَهُ حَتَّى فَلَغَ مِنْ حَاجِ. Subhanallah, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is the leader, he's the Amir, and he's got all these senior Sahaba standing behind him about to start Salah. And a Bedouin, you know, these people were considered very insignificant by the Arabs before Islam. And yet Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, you know, suspends his Salah, delays his Salah, even after it was just about to start. And he stands with him. فَقَامَ مَعَهُ حَتَّى فَرَغَ مِنْ حَاجَتِهِ. He stood with him, meaning talking to him, until he had fulfilled his need. ثُمَّ أَقْبَلَ يُصَلِّي. Then he initiated the salah. Subhanallah. There is a fiqhi mas'ala here, that if the iqamah has been given and there is a delay in starting the salah, then should the iqamah be repeated? So the fuqaha say that it's disliked to have any unnecessary delay after the iqamah. Over here, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam delayed the salah because there was a need for it, and it was a dini matter, it was a religious matter, it was something necessary, important, therefore it's fine. But if there's a long delay, or if there's a delay in which the people do something against the acts of salah, like they eat something, okay, or they have some long conversations not related to deen in any way, then the iqamah should be repeated. Wallahu a'lam. Hadith 279, عن جابر رضي الله عنه قال ما سئل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم شيئا فقال لا. Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم was never asked for anything to which he said no. He would never say لا أعطيك, no, I'm not going to give you. Right? Sometimes if he didn't have something, he would say, I'm sorry, I don't have anything, or come back to me later, or ask so-and-so person. So he would give a solution. But he never, if he had and he could give, he would never say no, he would never refuse. This is why there's a famous poem of the poet Farazdaq. He says, ما قال قط لا إلا في شهادته ولولا الشهادة لكان لاؤه نعم. He never said no except in the kalima لا إله إلا الله. If it wasn't for the kalima, the la would not be in his dictionary. Even his la would be na'am. His la would be yes. So this is the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's an incident once where the son or grandson of Adi bin Hatim is a very famous, he was before Islam, pre-Islam, but he was famous amongst the Arabs for his generosity. And there are many stories, you know, legendary stories of how generous he was. So when, I think it was his grandson who met with the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, you know, my great-grandfather, he had four doors to his house, meaning his house could be entered from all four sides. And if a needy person came from every door, my grandfather would give each time. If he came from the front door, he'd give him some. If he came from the left, he'd give some. From the right, he'd give some. So a person could come four times from four different entrances. I hear it and say, oh, I just gave you some now. So you could come to him again and again and he'd keep giving. So the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I don't remember who it was exactly, he responded by saying that my grandfather was so generous that if somebody came to him once, that would be enough. He would never need to come again. He wouldn't even want to come again. That's how much he would give him. SubhanAllah. And another occasion, you know, one, it's narrated that a person once gifted a camel to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repaid him with seven camels. Okay. The hadith says, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقبل الهدية ويثيب عليها. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would accept gifts and he would give gifts in return. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repaid him for one camel with seven camels. And this person came out and he went to his people and said, you know, I'm disappointed that I gave him one camel, I only got seven back. Meaning he expected more. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi heard of this and he was a little displeased with this comment as well. So you can see that his generosity was such that if you gave him something, he gave multiple times more than that. And then in the next riwayah, and Abdullah ibn Zubayr قال ما رأيتم رأتين قط أجود من عائشة وأسماء. I've never seen a woman more generous than two sisters, Aisha and Asma. Okay, both daughters of Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu. وَجُودُهُمَا مُخْتَلِفْ. But their generosity was different, meaning in its style. Why? أَمَّا عَائِشَةَ فَكَانَتْ تَجْمَعُ الشَّيْءَ إِلَى الشَّيْءَ حَتَّى إِذَا كَانَ اجْتَمَعَ عِنْدَهَا قَسَمَتْ. As for Aisha radiyallahu anha, so she would gather little to a little. And then when some wealth was gathered by her, she would distribute it. وَأَمَّا أَسْمَاءَ فَكَانَتْ لَا تُمْسِكُ شَيْئًا لِغَدْ. As for Asma, she would not keep anything for the next day. SubhanAllah. So with Aisha radiallahu anha, she was extremely generous. But what she would do is, if she didn't have any wealth, and she received a bit, she'd save it, a bit more, save it, with the intention of spending. Once she had a decent amount, then she would distribute it. There's two benefits to this. The benefit of this is that if you just give to one or two people, then the others feel disappointed. So she would wait to have enough to give to all the people around her so they will all feel happy and nobody would be upset. The second thing is if you have a little bit and you distribute it, then everybody gets such a small share that they don't really feel much happiness out of it. So that's why if you wait and then you give a larger amount, the person you give to feels happy. So we should try to make people happy as well. And this is one way of doing that. So this was the practice of Aisha radiallahu anha. Mufti Ahmad Khanpuri Sahib in his Durus of Adab al-Mufrad mentioned some stories. He says that on one occasion, Aisha radiallahu anha received 90,000 silver coins. And as soon as she received them, she distributed all of them. On another occasion, Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu sent her a necklace. Okay, you know, many times, you know, they would receive these really valuable precious necklaces and stones from other kings of other countries. You know, when the Persian Empire was conquered, many, many riches were bought. And like the same with other small kingdoms around. So this one necklace was such that just one pearl from that necklace was worth 100,000 silver coins. So imagine how much the whole necklace is worth. And it's mentioned that as soon as she received it, she gave it in sadaqah. On another occasion, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu sent 100,000 silver coins for Aisha radiallahu anha. And when she received those 100,000 coins, the clothes she was wearing had patches in them, meaning they had torn and they had been repaired. She was wearing old clothes. And in that condition, she, in one go, she had the 100,000 silver coins distributed. She gave whoever was around, she gave and gave and gave and gave until nothing was left. The same day at the evening, when it was time for iftar, because she was fasting, when it was time for iftar, she says to her attendant, the khadima, that, is there anything to eat? So the khadima says, no, we've got nothing in the house. So, you know, we don't have any money to buy anything. So she says, you know, we could have kept some of that money. So she, as Aisha says, that if you would have reminded me, I would have kept one or two coins. At least we could buy some food to eat in the evening. SubhanAllah. So she's fasting. She doesn't even have food for iftar. And yet, when she receives such a considerable amount, she doesn't even think to keep some for her own dinner. She sleeps hungry, but she gives it all in charity. This is what you call generosity, which nobody can match. Of course, she was the wife of Rasulullah. She stayed in his company. She learned from him. And she showed generosity after him, just like he used to in his lifetime. With regards to Asma radiallahu anha, she would just, whatever she received, she would give it away. This is because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly instructed her on one occasion that don't keep anything for the next day. Don't gather wealth, you know, and spend it. So she would spend, whatever, as soon as she received, she would give. SubhanAllah. Now, after Sakha, we have the chapter of Shuh. We'll just do this one chapter and then we'll end the lesson, inshallah. Shuh is miserliness, stinginess. There are two words that are often used, bukhl and shuh. Some say that they are both the same, and some say that shuh is miserliness coupled with greed. Okay, so bukhl is just stinginess and miserliness. Okay, bukhl is being stingy. And shuh is being stingy with greed. So you don't spend what you have and you always want more as well. So shuh is worse than bukhl in that sense. So, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يجتمع غبار في سبيل الله عز وجل ودخان جهنم في جوف عبد أبدا. Dust which is raised in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when one is working hard, when one is sacrificing himself in the path of Allah, the dust that covers his body at that time, and the smoke of Jahannam can never gather in the body of one person. Meaning, if a person spends his whole life struggling for Allah's deen, Allah won't let him burn in Jahannam. Allah won't let that person even be touched by the smoke of Jahannam. وَلَا يَجْتَمِعُ الشُّحُ وَالْإِيمَانُ فِي قَلْبِ عَبْدٍ أَبَدًا. And shuh is greed and stinginess, along with Iman, cannot gather in the heart of one person. Yeah. Meaning a person with true Iman, complete Iman, full faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, cannot be stingy and greedy and miserly with his wealth. He will spread in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when a person's Iman and Yaqeen is strong, he believes, whatever I spend for the sake of Allah, Allah will repay me for that in this world and the hereafter. The hadith is, مَا نَقَصَ صَدَقَةُ مِنْ مَالِ. Sadaqah and charity never reduces wealth. So if you have Iman and you believe in the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why would you be stingy? So being stingy, not spending when you have the means to spend, and there are people in need and you can give them, and still you don't give, this shows that the person does not have true yaqeen in the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is weakness in the Iman. There is deficiency and weakness in the Iman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So on the flip side, generosity, spending in the path of Allah, is a sign of Iman. You know, our Ustaz Hazrat Maulana Bilal Sahib Baba, he always says, Allah deete sab ko hai, lekin leete sirf unse hai, jinse muhabbat karte hai. Similar to Ibn Mas'ud's statement earlier, Allah gives wealth to all. Allah gives wealth to anyone. Being rich is not a sign of being chosen by Allah. But Allah only takes from certain people. Alhamdulillah, you know, when we sometimes do some collections for charities and things like this, and we see some people you don't have any expectation from. They don't outwardly appear to be so well off, and yet they give so much. And some people who you think would give a lot, but Allah doesn't give them tawfiq. So the ability, the tawfiq, and the, you know, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's a sign of Iman when people spend in the path of Allah. Alhamdulillah, you know, the records show this. There was just a report a few days ago, I don't remember which newspaper it was, that the in Britain, the top 1%, of the billionaires and the rich people, they are the ones who give least to charity. And there was a report a few years ago that the biggest contributors to charity in this country are the Muslims. Nobody spends in good causes the way Muslims do. Alhamdulillah, because we have Iman. We believe that whatever you spend in the path of Allah, Allah will repay you, Allah will reward you, and you will get that back in the hereafter. Right? Whereas those who don't have Iman, then what reason do they have to spend in charity? They'd rather keep it for themselves, spend it on their luxuries, enjoy their life. Of course, there are exceptions, but generally, this is how it works. They don't have anything else to look forward to. So therefore, they don't have any reason to really spend in charity like we do. Hadith 282 عن نبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال خصلتان لا يجتمعان في مؤمن البخل وسوء الخلق. Two traits, two khaslats and two attributes which should not gather in a mu'min are bukhl, stinginess, and su al-khuluq, bad manners, bad character. Don't have these two. Meaning, if you have one, it's bad. But if you have both of these, it is really bad. Right? Sometimes the person is very stingy, but at least he's nice, he's cheerful. So people think, okay, he's at least a decent person to talk to. You can have a decent conversation with him. He'll meet you nicely. He won't give you anything. Sometimes the person is very moody in his character. He doesn't talk nicely. But if you need some help, he'll be there. He'll support you. So at least there's something good. But if a person is moody and arrogant and, you know, not very pleasant to be around, and at the same time, he's no use to anyone, he's stingy with his wealth as well, you know, then there's no good in that person. Who would want to hang around with that person? Especially, you know, when it comes to things like choosing a partner in marriage, you know, these two things are important to look out for. Many people ask, is he hafiz? Has he learned? Has he studied deen? Or does he, you know, does he have a beard? Does she wear a niqab? Are they this? Are they that? You know, they have all these lists. But I would say at the top of the list should be these two things. You ask the friends or ask the family or ask people around them, that, is the person stingy? And is what's the person's character like? Because other things can change. Character cannot change. Well, there's a riwayat coming later that just as you can't change your face, you can't change your hands and your feet, you can't change your body, a person can't change the character. The character you're born with is how you are. So when you're choosing a partner, whether it's for marriage, or you're choosing a partner for business, or you're choosing a partner to travel with, to stay with, to work with, think about their character. The khuluq, this is very important. And the final hadith of the chapter is an Abdullah ibn Rubay'ah, قال كنا جلوسا عند عبد الله. Okay. I believe this is عبد الله بن مسعود. Is it in the hadith? Yes, بن مسعود. Lost the page now. فذكروا من خلقه. They mentioned, جزاك الله. They mentioned some of his traits, his habits. فقال عبد الله, عبد الله بن مسعود said, أرأيتم لو قطعتم رأسه أكنتم تستطيعون أن تعيدوه. If you were to cut off his head, could you return it back in its place? قالوا لا, no. قال فيده, قالوا لا. Could you if his hand is chopped off, can you change it? No. قال فرجله, what about his foot? They said no. قالوا لا. قال فإنكم لا تستطيعون أن تغيروا خلقه. So they were mentioning somebody's character, that he's got a bad character, you know, he's very stingy maybe, or he's very rude, or he's this or that. So Allah said, you can't change that. There's a saying I heard from some elders in Urdu. If someone tells you that you saw a mountain moving from its place, then believe it. If someone tells you that a person's nature and his attitude has changed, don't believe that. People's natures, except for you know very few exceptions, normally a person's nature stays the same. People don't change. So if فَإِنَّكُمْ لَا تَسْتَطِيعُونَ أَن تُغَيِّرُوا خُلُقَهُ, you can't change his character. حَتَّى تُغَيِّرُوا خُلُقَهُ, just as you cannot change his physical creation of his physical attributes. إِنَّ النُّطْفَةَ لَتَسْتَقِرُّ فِي الرَّحِمِ 40 لَيْلَةً. Because the nutfa, the semen, you know, from the father, it takes its place in the womb of the mother 40 layla, for 40 days. ثُمَّ تَنْحَدِرُ دَمًا, then it turns into blood. ثُمَّ تَكُونُ عَلَقَةً, then it becomes a clot. ثُمَّ تَكُونُ مُضْغَةً, then it becomes flesh. Okay. ثُمَّ يَبْعَثُ اللَّهُ مَلَكًا, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends an angel. فَيَكْتُبُ رِزْقَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ وَشَقِيًّا أَوْ سَعِيدًا, then Allah ta'ala sends an angel who writes down his sustenance and his khuluq, his mannerisms, and whether he will be a fortunate or unfortunate. It says here whether he will be happy or unhappy. Shaqi can also be happy, unhappy and Sa'id is happy, or Shaqi can be somebody with misfortune. So somebody who will not have a good end and a good life in terms of deen, in terms of practicing upon Islam, etc. And Sa'id, someone fortunate who will be pious and good. Allahu alam. There's a different tafsir of Shaqi and Sa'id. So the point over here is that khuluq, a person's akhlaq, are written in the womb, meaning the way a person will be is already written. So it's not something that can be changed, just as sustenance cannot be changed. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to change ourselves. We should always try and better ourselves and make ourselves better. But ultimately, our akhlaq are also decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we end on this chapter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the best akhlaq, the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah give us khuluqi azim, and may Allah make that a source of great weight and value in our mizan on the day of Qiyamah. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammadin وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. جزاكم الله خيرا.